So as you're getting your notes this morning, I just want to review with you very quickly what we've been talking about in the book of Esther. Our theme has been, it's time, living for Jesus in our day. In the first few chapters, we've learned this, and I think it's in your notes this morning as well. It's time to stop swimming in cultural currents, chapter one. And then we talked about chapter two, saying that it's time to clothe ourselves with the beauty of holiness. And I challenge you to continue to do that as we walk into this new year. In chapter two, we also said these things. We said that it's time to take a stand for what's right, and it's time to understand that everything is written down. We need to focus on that one for just a moment this morning, because that's going to tie into chapter six. And that thought that was first revealed to us in chapter 2 when Mordecai saved the king's life. And at the end of that chapter, we are told that the king wrote it down. But that's all that we hear about it. We don't hear about it in chapter 3. We don't hear about it in chapter 4. We don't hear about it in chapter 5. This morning, that's going to come back into play. Then as we move to chapter 3, we learn that it's time for us to understand who our enemy is and how he operates. And then in chapter 4, we said that it's time for us to believe that we were created to fulfill the purposes of God. How many believe God has a purpose for you in 2020? Amen. Begin to walk in that. Begin to believe it. Begin to fulfill the purposes that God has called you to in this new year. And then last week, we talked about chapter 5, and we said this: it's time to walk in humility rather than pride. It's time to walk in humility rather than pride. This morning, I want us to turn to Esther chapter 6, and let's listen to the Word of God as we follow along on the screen.
Chapter 6. That night, the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes.
What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?
The king asked.
Nothing has been done for him,
his attendants answered. The king said,
who is in the court?
Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. His attendants answered,
Haman is standing in the court.
Bring him in,
the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him,
what should be done for the man the king delights to honor?
Now Haman thought to himself,
who is there that the king would rather honor than me?
So he answered the king,
for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.
Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested. For Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate, do not neglect anything you have recommended.
So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him,
this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.
Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him,
since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin.
While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared.
Chapter Chapter 6 has got to be one of my favorite chapters in the book of Esther. What a reversal of things that have been taking place. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I'm so ready for one of those reversals. Amen? When things have just been going the wrong direction, and they keep going in the wrong direction, and you just pray, and God, it's time to turn around. And God does. Amen? How many would say today that there was a time in your life when you didn't think it was going to be okay, when you didn't think it was going to be all right, but God reversed that for you? That's the God whom we serve. And this morning, as we are into Esther chapter 6, I want us to talk about this thought. It's time for us to hold on to the hope that He has not forgotten about us. What greater hope do we need when we march into a new year than to be told God hasn't forgot about us? And He hasn't forgotten about you. There's this wonderful phrase that occurs in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testaments. And it says this: God remembered. Now, we're told God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham. God remembered Rachel. God heard the groaning of the Israelites and remembered His covenant with Abraham. Later, the Israelites are told that when they go into battle in the Promised Land, they are to sound a blast on the trumpet, and they will be remembered by God and rescued. It's used in Psalm 98 to speak of the salvation of God being brought to all the earth. In Acts, those words are spoken to Cornelius by an angel who says, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. And twice in the book of Revelation, that phrase is used when speaking about the city of Babylon and God's coming judgment upon it. God remembered. It immediately grabs our attention, because our first thought is, wait a minute. God is omniscient. How can He forget something? Right? When you hear that phrase, He remembered, it kind of speaks to the fact that something has been forgotten about. And so it grabs our attention. Can God forget something? But that's the point. And I think that's why that phrase is used. He can't forget. It's an anthropomorphic way of getting the opposite point across to us, that God never forgets about us. He never forgets about us. We might forget things, but God doesn't forget about us. Now, maybe from our perspective, it feels like or looks like God has forgotten us. And that's true of the book of Esther. Through the first few chapters, it seems like God has forgotten. In fact, we said about the book of Esther, there's something unique in it, that God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. And we talked about how that relates to the fact that maybe we've forgotten about God. And so there's a play here going on by the Holy Spirit to remind us that while we might forget, God doesn't forget. And so when we read that phrase, God remembered, it's not like He forgot about these people. And then one day he woke up and said, oops. Oh yeah, Noah's been out on that boat for quite a while. God never forgets about us. Even though from our perspective, it may look like God has forgotten us. But that's only our perspective, because we're bound by the limitations of time and our human understanding. So it's not remembered in the sense that something or someone slipped God's mind for a while. But this is remembered more in the sense that it was never out of God's sight or mind. God never forgot about one of those people. And God has not forgotten about you. And I want you to hold on to that as we march into a new year. As you're looking back on what happened in 2019, I want you to know God did not forget about you this year. And he's not going to forget about you as you walk into a new year. There's two verses in the book of Psalms that help us understand this concept of God remembering. First is Psalm 136, verse 23. And it says this, he remembered us in our lowest state. His love endures forever. So again, there's putting both concepts of what I just said together in one verse. The fact that God remembers, but the fact that his love endures forever, that he doesn't forget. Because enduring forever means it never ends. There is no stop to it. So how can he forget if his love endures forever? And then in Psalm 112 and verse 6, it says, surely the righteous will never be shaken. And then this thought, they will be remembered forever. See, God's remembrance is forever. His thought about you is forever. So as we look at the events of Esther chapter 6, let us remember that God never forgets. God never forgets. When we begin the chapter, we read that this king, who throughout the book of Esther sometimes represents God, sometimes he represents fallen humanity, because obviously God is not drunk, right? And God isn't out there womanizing and all the things that this king represents in the book of Esther. But there are parts of the story where his character represents the character of God. And one night, he's trying to sleep, and he can't get to sleep. And this is the night before. Remember, Haman wants to impale Mordecai on a pole just a few days before the enactment of Haman's decree that all the Jews should be wiped out of the kingdom. And he says, you know what? I can't sleep. Why don't you bring me one of the pastor's sermons and read that to me and I can sleep. He says, bring me the annals of the kings, the things that the scribes write down. They keep track of everything. And it just so happens that the guy went out and he brought to him a passage that dealt with that time that we read in Esther chapter 2, where everything was written down, where he had saved the king's life. So he begins to read that, and as the king hears those words, he said, what has been done for Mordecai? Nothing. You forgot about it. He said, we're going to take care of that right now. Now, what this reminds me of is this, that God has everything written down. And he doesn't need somebody to come and read it to him to remind him. But every aspect of your life has been written down. He knows every need. He knows every tear that you've shed. He knows every cry of your heart. He knows everything that's ever happened to you. The good and the bad. God has it all written down, and he's not unaware of it at all. And the Bible tells us that one of the reasons why that is all kept track of is because God is a just God, and he's not going to let anything that go undone that is deserving. And we don't work for our salvation. He gives us more than we deserve. Amen? But God says, even a cup of cold water that's given in my name. Did you know he records that? And did you know that God has a reward for that? Do you believe that God rewards faithfulness? I do. Do you believe God is there even when we're unfaithful? I do. God has it all written down, and he hasn't forgotten any of it. So don't think for a minute that the enemy has slipped one by on God. That the enemy's plans are going to prevail because God has somehow forgotten of your faithfulness, and he's somehow forgotten of your faith in him and of your heart's cry for him to be your savior. God knows all of that, and he's not letting any of it go undone. So as we look at these events, let's remember that God never forgets. God never forgets. It's all written down. You know, it may be night right now for you. but God doesn't forget. Here's these six things I want to give you real quick this morning, and I'm going to ask us to come to these altars and pray as we leave this old year and enter a new year. And especially if you're here today and you feel forgotten, before we leave today, I want you to feel the presence of God reminding you that He indeed has not forgotten about you. What do we need to remember? We need to remember that God will not forget us, even though the night may be long and dark. So hold on to that hope that God has not forgotten about you, even though your night may be long and dark. Maybe you're going through something that is difficult, something that is dark, something that has lasted a long time. When I think of long and dark experiences, I think of people like Noah. I mean, Noah knew what it was like to feel alone and abandoned. The Bible says he was the only one in his whole generation that was righteous. He knew what it was like to go through a long, dark night. It took Noah between 50 and 100 years to build the ark, waiting on what God had said would take place. Other than his family, no one else stood with him. No one else was saved during that time. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but he was on that ark for at least a year before God opened the doors and he was able to come out. Do you think that possibly during those times, he thought, God, hello, I'm here, been cooped up with my family for a year on this boat, and all the animals, and all their smells. Do you think maybe he thought God had forgotten about him? I wouldn't doubt that maybe there was a day, or a week, or a period of time when Noah maybe felt a little sorry for himself and said, God, when is this going to end? And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been going through something that's long and dark, and you're just wondering, God, are you still there? God, have you forgotten about me and what I'm going through and what I'm dealing with and how I'm feeling? Psalm 121 says this, I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. What's the word of God saying? That God hasn't forgotten. He hasn't gone to sleep. He hasn't checked out on your needs. He's there. 24/7, he is there. He knows what is going on. He hasn't forgotten about you because he doesn't even take time to sleep. And he doesn't even get drowsy. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So as you walk into this new year, I want you to be assured God hasn't forgotten about you, even if you're going through something that's long and dark. He is still there. He remembers you, and he is with you, and he is watching over you, and he is taking care of you. It's time for us to hold on to the hope that he has not forgotten about us, even though the night may be long and dark. Number two, it's time for us to hold on to that hope, even though there may be no tangible proof. No tangible proof. You ever felt like, man, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying, Word of God. I hear what you're saying, preacher, but where's the proof? Right? The enemy ever come along and just whisper in your ear, where's the proof? Show me the proof that God is hearing you. Show me the proof that God is answering your prayer. Show me the proof that he's taking care of you and all your needs are going to be met. And sometimes we let go of the hope that God doesn't remember us, and we start believing that in our circumstances and what we see around us, and we say, where is the tangible proof? David must have had days when he questioned God's promise of being king. Had to have. Especially when he looked around at his surroundings for proof. God said, I'm going to be king. Nice throne I got here in this cave. Quite a kingdom, these bunch of misfits that you sent me, God. Sure feels like I'm a king when I'm having to pretend that I'm insane just so that I can hang out in some foreign king's land for a little while and not get caught. Sure feels like I'm a king when I'm running every day of my life in fear that I'm going to be caught by the one who's after me and wants to take my life. And he must have questioned that tangible proof. And maybe you're questioning it today because you're saying, I don't feel it yet. I don't see it yet. Hold on to the hope that God hasn't forgotten about you, even though there may be no tangible proof. Philippians 4:19 says this. You know the verse. But I want you to read it in this way. And this same God who takes care of me, Paul writes this, will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. What does Paul say? Paul says, look, God's got all the proof that you need because he gives you everything that you need. Everything that you need, he supplies. Gloriously, he gives. So there is tangible proof. And God does have a supply, and he doesn't withhold that. He knows what you need, and he knows when you need it. And he hasn't forgotten about you. I don't know. I don't know when it's going to show up always, but I know that it will. Can you say amen? And I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know what tangible evidence you're waiting on that you prayed and believed God for and you're still maybe waiting on. It's a part of the long dark night that you're in. But God has a supply for you. And it comes out of the glorious riches of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, if he didn't withhold himself from death on the cross, there's nothing that he wants to withhold from you. He will supply all your needs. Say it with me. He will supply. Amen. Say it again. He will supply all my needs. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Number three. It's time for us to hold on to the hope that he has not forgotten us, even though others may be passing us by. Anybody ever feel like you're in a car race and you got the slowest car imaginable? And you're stepping on the gas, pushing it down as hard as you can, but it just isn't going any faster, and people are just zooming by you. It doesn't really matter how fast you go on I-10. People are going to zoom by you anyway. Sometimes it feels like God has forgotten us because everybody else is moving faster than we are. Everybody else is getting answers when we're not. Everybody else is moving forward and we feel like we're stuck. And we look around and we say, God, hello, what about me? When is it my turn? When is it my time? An enemy will come in and begin to challenge us to let go of that hope and say, God has forgotten about you because others are passing you by. I think about Paul. Paul, after he was saved on the road to Damascus, where Jesus told him, "You're going to be a light for me unto the Gentiles. You're going to have a ministry, and you're going to bring the testimony of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." I think about how long he had to wait, and how many other people got started on their ministries and were seeing people come to the Lord before we start reading about Paul's success. Study it out sometime and see how long he waited. Didn't mean he wasn't doing anything for the Lord, but when we read in the book of Acts, basically what we see happen was that he got saved, he began to preach right away, but he wasn't well received because everybody still knew him as Saul. And his life was in danger. And so he ends up going and hanging out and just making tents and waiting. Says that after 3 years, he went to Jerusalem and he saw the disciples. Spent a little bit of time with them. And then he says 14 years before I got back there. Now again, doesn't mean he wasn't doing anything for the Lord, but there was a great period of time when the message was going forth and the church was beginning to grow, when Paul was just waiting, being prepared by God. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know if you feel like others might be passing you by, but I want you to understand God hasn't forgotten about you. And your time is coming. We read about that last week when we read about humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. It may feel like you're in a humble spot right now and everybody else isn't, but God will lift you up in due time because he has not forgotten about you. Number four, it's time to hold on to the hope that he has not forgotten about us, even though we may feel time is running out. Anybody feel like time's running out? On what you're asking God for and believing God for, and how much life you have left, how much energy you have left, how much time. Abraham had a promise of God, but he was getting old. So much so that he began to take things into his own hands to get the promise that God had made for him. You remember what he did? You should, because we're still dealing with it to this day. He and Sarah came up with a plan. Or Sarah came up with it and he agreed. Take my handmaid, Hagar. Sleep with her, and that child will be your heir. They felt time was running out on God's promise, so they went to make it happen themselves, and they ended up with Ishmael. Ishmael wasn't the promise, wasn't what God had said. And God was faithful, and years later, Isaac was born. His seed, Sarah's seed, the promise of God. But now he had the promise of God plus Ishmael. And it created quite a problem. So let me say this to you. When you feel like time's running out, don't take matters into your own hands and try to solve it your way. Because you'll end up with a mess that you'll have to deal with even after the promise of God has taken place. So why not just wait on God? Hold on to that hope. He hasn't forgotten. And time is irrelevant to God. It really is. Say, but it's not irrelevant to me. Well, that's your perspective. From God's perspective, time doesn't matter. Because take Abraham, for instance. If God needed to, I don't know how God would do this, but if God needed to, God could cause Abraham to rise from the dead just so that he could have a child to fulfill the promise of God, if that's what God wanted to do. Don't believe me? Read the story of Elijah and Elisha. And that story of double blessing. Read it close. Count the number of miracles that are recorded for Elijah. Count the number of miracles that are recorded for Elisha. And you'll see that there was one missing when Elisha died. But if you read a little bit further, you'll see that long after he was dead and his bones were in the ground, that this guy who was running from his enemies killed, and a couple other guys, and they took their friend because he was dead and he was weighing them down, and they had to get away, and they threw it into the grave. And the minute he touched Elisha's bones, he sprung back to life, jumped out of that grave and outran his friends. Why? Because time is irrelevant to God, but his promises will always be fulfilled. He hasn't forgotten about you. No more than he forgot about Abraham. And you don't need to take things into your own hands. God will fulfill it. Jairus knew that time had run out for him. When a messenger came to tell him, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead." And Jairus let go of the hope. Said, "I guess I've been forgotten by God." He'd been working vigorously to get Jesus to come to his house to pray over his daughter that she might be healed. And yet there were crowds, and then there was this woman who stopped things because she dared to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, and she was healed, and Jesus stopped the procession and talked to her. That took more time, and in the meantime, his daughter had died. But Jesus said this in Mark 5:36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And I want to tell you this morning, don't be afraid. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what the new year may hold for you and what things feel like time is running out for you. Don't be afraid. That's what the enemy wants you to feel when time is running out. That's why he gets our focus on time, because the closer it gets, the more afraid we get, right? Don't be afraid when you feel like time is running out. Just believe. Believe that God loves you and he hasn't forgotten about you. Psalm 94:18 says this, "When I said my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me." So when you get to that point when you feel like, man, my time is just running out on this issue, this circumstance, this need, and you feel like I'm slipping, call upon the love of the Lord to hold you up until his time becomes your time. Number five, hold on to that hope, even though your dreams may have died. Sometimes we get to the point where not only do we not have the tangible proof, but what we do have tangibly is like dead. We have the evidence of the death of our dreams, of our prayers, And we're stuck staring at that. And then we wonder. And we say, God forgot me, and that's why this happened. And there's nothing that can be done now because it's dead. And those dreams that I had for doing things for God, or those dreams that I had for my prayers being answered, those dreams for I had for the purposes of God being fulfilled in my life, they're gone. Just isn't going to happen. I want you to know God hasn't forgotten about you. Joseph must have thought for sure that he had misinterpreted his dreams. Wouldn't you? I mean, if you were Joseph and you had these dreams and you were excited and you went and you told your brothers and you told your mom and dad and you got the negativity back there, but you held on to that hope anyway that God's word is going to be fulfilled, and then your brothers gang up on you, throw you into a pit, sell you into slavery, you're picked up by Potiphar and his household, now you're a slave. Then maybe you start to hope a little bit again. And just about the time you get a little bit of hope in there, then Potiphar's wife pulls what she pulled and you're thrown into prison for something that you didn't do. How many think by that point you might have started saying, God forgot me. And those dreams are gone. It never happened, and now. How in the world is that going to be fulfilled? I'm sitting here in prison, not even in my own. I don't even know where my family is. And in prison, it seems like he maintains that hope. Again, it builds up in his life. He continues to do what he does best, interpret dreams. The people are blessed because of his work, even in prison. And then once again, he's forgotten by men. As the promise that he asked for that cupbearer to keep was forgotten about. And he stayed in prison. How many think he might have looked out his prison walls and said a time or two, God, I don't know why, but you've forgotten all about me. But you know what happens, right? God hadn't forgotten about him. And God had a plan. And those dreams were fulfilled to the letter. How about Lazarus? Lazarus was dead. Mary and Martha's dreams of having Jesus heal him were crushed. That was their dream. Somebody go get Jesus. Go get him quick. Because we know that when he gets here, Lazarus will be okay. And they waited. They waited. And their brother got sicker. And then he died. And the Bible says that he was in the tomb for 4 days. So that means for four days, they probably wrestled with their thoughts. Weren't no text messages. So it's not like they knew, oh, Jesus is on his way. Besides that, he's too late anyway. That was their thought. They told Jesus that. You forgot. You're too late. If you had been here, yes, it would have been okay. But that dream is dead. Even when you feel like your dreams are dead, God hasn't forgotten about you, because he is the resurrection and the life. And he brings back to life what the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the God of the resurrection. I see people sitting in here today who you've seen death of dreams, death of things that you held precious, but God is still the God of the resurrection, and he brings new life. God hasn't forgotten about you. Number 6. And this, I think, is so pertinent to the story in Esther. God hasn't forgotten about us, even though we may have forgotten him. That absence of God in the book, and yet there is a presence of God there. Maybe that's to remind us that we forget about him, but he's still remembering us. And he's still working on our behalf. Remember, this is about the exiles, people who have gone into exile, been in exile a long time. And these are the ones that have decided not to move back to Jerusalem, but to continue in the kingdom where they were exiled in. And I don't know how much of God they remembered. But God had certainly not forgotten them. Even when we have forgotten about God, God hasn't forgotten about us. Can I share this story with you this morning? A story that I read years ago that just touched my heart and I've never forgotten about, and I went and dug it out again. The story, you can actually, there's a book that was written by this woman. Her name is Aggie. The title of the book is Aggie, the Inspiring Story of a Girl Without a Country. In 1921, a missionary couple named David and Sophia Flood went with their two-year-old son from Sweden to the heart of Africa, to what was then called the Belgian Congo. They met up with another young Scandinavian couple, the Ericssons, and the four of them sought God for direction. In those days, much of tenderness and devotion and sacrifice, they felt the led of the Lord to go out from the main mission station and take the gospel to a very remote area. And that was a big step of faith for them. At the village of Nodelra, they were rebuffed by the chief, who would not let them enter his town for fear of alienating the local gods. They were white people. The two couples opted to go half mile up the slope, build their own mud huts. They prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. The only contact with the villagers was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. The village chief at least let this young boy go to them and would sell him some chickens, sell him some eggs. Sophia Flood, a tiny woman of only 4 feet 8 inches tall, decided that if this was the only African she could talk to, she would try to lead the boy to Jesus. And in fact, she succeeded. But there were no other encouragements. Meanwhile, malaria continued to strike one member of the little band after another. In time, the Ericssons decided they had had enough suffering, and they left to return to the central mission station. David and Sophia Flood remained near the village to go on alone. One of the reasons they had to remain there was because of her bouts with malaria and her weakness and inability to travel at the time. Plus, she became pregnant and was carrying child. So they stayed there in the middle of the primitive wilderness. When the time came for her to give birth, the village chief softened enough to allow a midwife to help her. A little girl was born whom they named Ina, A-I-N-A. The delivery, however, was exhausting. Sophia Flood was already weak from bouts of malaria. The birth process was a heavy blow to her stamina. She lasted only another 17 days. Inside David Flood, something snapped in that moment. He dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, then took his two children back down the mountain to the mission station. And then he took the little girl that had been born, and he gave that girl to the Ericssons, and he said, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife. I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." And with that, he headed for the port, rejecting not only his calling, but God himself. The story goes that when he got back there, he began an import business. He totally turned his back upon God, was angry and bitter at God. Within 8 months, the Ericssons, whom he'd given his little girl to, were stricken with a mysterious malady and died within days of each other. The baby was then turned over to some American missionaries who adjusted her Swedish name to Aggie and eventually brought her back to the United States at age 3. So for 3 years of her life, she lived there with the missionaries, and it's a fascinating story if you want to read the whole story, written by her own hand. The family loved the little girl, and they were afraid if they tried to return to Africa, some legal obstacle might separate her from them. She didn't, for years in her life, until she was an adult, she had no citizenship. She had no citizenship. And so that's why once they got her back here, they were afraid to take her back overseas because she had no proof of citizenship. She wasn't a citizen of the United States. I think once a year they had to take her to Canada, do some paperwork, and then come back. It was, she said that she kind of lived in fear every year, you know, would that be renewed and what's going to happen to me? But they lived here. They decided not to go back to the mission field. They entered pastoral ministry, and she grew up in the ministry in South Dakota. And then as a young woman, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. And there she met and married a young man named Dewey Hurst. Years passed. The Hursts enjoyed a fruitful ministry. Aggie gave birth first to a daughter, then a son, and in time her husband became president of a Christian college in the Seattle area. And Aggie was intrigued to find so much Scandinavian heritage there. One day, a Swedish religious magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who had sent it, and of course she couldn't read the words, but as she turned the pages, all of a sudden a photo stopped her cold. There, in a primitive setting, was a grave with a white cross, and on the cross were the words, Svea Flood. She jumped in her car. She went straight to the college. There was a faculty member there that she knew could translate the article. So she handed it to this person. She said, "What does this say?" The instructor summarized the story. It was about missionaries who had come to that village long ago, the birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother, and the one little African boy who had been led to Christ. And how after the whites had all left, the boy had grown up and finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. The article said that gradually he won all his students to Christ. The children led their parents to Christ. Even the chief had become a Christian. And today there were 600 Christian believers in that one village. All because of the sacrifice of David and Svea Flood. So for the Hearst's 25th wedding anniversary, the college presented them with a gift of a vacation to Sweden. There, Aggie sought to find her real father, an old man. Now David Flood had remarried. He had fathered 4 more children and generally dissipated his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke. He was still bitter. He had one rule in his family: never mention the name of God, because God took everything from me. She first met with her her brother and her half-brothers and half-sister, and she tells in the story that when she was a little girl, she would get out a map, and she would take a car and kind of drive it around. She said, I felt like I had a sister too, and I would, you know, drive it on the map pretending that this is where they are at. And when she found out all this, then she learned that her father had remarried, she did have a sister, she did have another brother, plus her original brother, who himself had kind of gone the route of his father, bitterness, alcoholism. She met them at the airport, and then she began to ask about her father, and they said, you know, nobody really has talked to him. He's so bitter and angry, and he's just had a stroke. And she said, I want to go see him. I want to go see him. So after that emotional reunion, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her father. The others hesitated. You can talk to him, they replied, even though he's very ill now, but you need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage. Aggie was not to be deterred. She walked into the squalid apartment with liquor bottles everywhere and approached the 73-year-old man lying in a rumpled bed. Papa, she said tentatively. He turned and began to cry. Ina, he said, I never meant to give you away. "It's all right, Papa," she replied, taking him gently in her arms. "God took care of me." The man instantly stiffened. The tears stopped. God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him. He turned his face back to the wall. Did you hear what his statement was? God forgot. He didn't say God didn't exist. He said God has forgotten. And he forgot us, and that's why all of this happened. Aggie stroked his face and then continued undaunted, "Papa, I've got a little story to tell you, and it's a true one. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win that whole village to Jesus Christ. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing. Today there are 600 African people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you." The old man turned back to look in his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He began to talk. And by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to God. He had resented the God he had resented for so many decades. And over the next few days, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. Aggie and her husband soon had to return to America, and within a few weeks, David Flood had gone on into eternity. So a few years later, the Hursts were attending a high-level evangelism conference in London, England, where a report was given from the nation of Zaire, formerly the Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the National Church, representing some 110,000 baptized believers, and it's way more than that now, she wrote this book. She passed away in 1982, and so she wrote this book prior to that. So at that time, there's 110,000 baptized believers in the nation of Zaire, the Belgian Congo, where the floods had gone, and saw that one little boy come to know Jesus. And he spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his nation. Aggie could not help going to ask him afterward if he'd ever heard of David and Sophia Flood. "Yes, madam," the man replied in French, his words then being translated into English. "It was Sophia Flood who led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us." Not only did she see him one to the Lord, he grew up to become the general superintendent of the nation of Zaire. He embraced her in a long, sobbing hug. Then he continued, "You must come to Africa to see, because your mother is the most famous person in our history." And in time, that's exactly what Aggie Hurst and her husband did. They were welcomed by cheering throngs of villagers. She even met the man who had been hired by her father many years before to carry her back down the mountain in a hammock cradle. And the most dramatic moment, of course, was when the pastor escorted Aggie to see her mother's white cross for herself. She knelt in the soil to pray and give thanks. Later that day in the church, the pastor read from John 12:24. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." He then followed with Psalm 126:5. "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." God hasn't forgotten about you, friends. And he never will. No matter what you're going through, even if you forget about him, God hadn't forgotten about David Flood. A man who had started out with the brightest of intentions for the kingdom of God, but who along the way ran into some difficulties that stripped him of this hope that God had forgotten about him. And so he became bitter and let his life roll into ruin, but God didn't even forget about him. And so he made everything come together. I believe God put that magazine in Aggie's mailbox so that she could see that story, have something to... I believe it was God who made that school give them a 25th anniversary present to send them to Sweden. I believe it was God who orchestrated everything so that she could walk in and talk to her dad and tell him what had happened, so that before he died, he could come back to the Lord, because God hadn't forgotten about him. I close with this scripture, Isaiah 49. Patrice, would you come? Could you play for us this morning? Isaiah 49 says this, "Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." And then verse 14, I want you to see this. Verse 14 says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." This wonderful prophetic promise of God's comfort, his love, his compassion. And their response is, God has forgotten. And God responds with this, and I want you to hear this verse, verse 15. "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." God said, you would never imagine a mother forgetting her child. But it can happen. But I will never forget you. Jesus says, I can't forget you because I bear the scars of your salvation in my hands. And every time he looks at those scars, he remembers you, that he died on the cross for you. I want you to stand with me this morning, and I'm going to ask you to close out this year with a time in the presence of God. And whether it's there at your seat or here around the altars, I first want to say this. If you are here today, heads bowed, eyes closed, I just want you to do this for me. It doesn't matter who this is or how many this is or why you're coming up here, but if you in any way are here today and you feel like God has forgotten, or that hope of his remembrance is slipping from you. Maybe it's one of these things we talked about this morning. Or maybe you're here today and you say, you know, as I look back on this year, I really haven't done my best in remembering God. I've kind of forgotten about him a little bit this year. And I need to remember him more in my life this coming year. If it's for one of those reasons, or maybe just because you want to come spend time in the presence of God, I'm going to invite you to come right now and just let the God who never forgets wash over you in this place. Come on, would you come this morning? Come and pray in the presence of God. Come and say, God, thank you. Thank you for not forgetting about me. Come and say, God, I feel like my night is long and dark. God, I've been wondering, where is that tangible proof in my life? God, I feel like others have been passing me by, but I'm not going anywhere. God, I feel like time's running out. Decisions have to be made. Things have to happen. And I don't know how it's going to take place. Or maybe you're like Jairus today, and the enemy has convinced you, quit asking. Quit asking God, because that dream has died. God forgot you. It's over. It's dead. Leave him alone. I want you to come ask him one more time. Jesus.